live is Christ, and to die is gain. That's kind of a reverse thing, because so often we think that the to depart is to then live all in Christ and all in all. And Paul says, I gain because of that. Holding forth here that to live, there is much to live in Christ. And he is holding that forth in verse 21. For me to live is Christ, the here and now, daily to live. And I'm going to work through a little acrostic here that I've figured out for the rest of the chapter. It goes with C-H-R-I-S-T. The first one is the C in verses 12 through 14. And the C, of course, we could soon figure out, stands for chains. Paul is in chains. He makes it very clear, I'm in chains. Throughout the whole palace guard knows it, I am in chains. But what it refers to here is chains, meaning he is a prisoner. And Paul is at Rome. He's writing back to another place, to Philippi. And it appears there is a thriving congregation itself, not just in Philippi, but also in Rome. As a result, it has become clear through the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers of the Lord here in Rome, most of the brothers in the Lord are being encouraged. Here in Rome, they know that I speak the word fearlessly and courageously, and they too are being encouraged to do that. There's the thriving church that he is hinting toward here that is happening already in Rome. Right there in Rome, he's speaking. Back here is Philippi. Just leave it up. Now, let's go on to the next one. After the C for chains, being in chains as a prisoner, go to the H. And H is heritage. The heritage is of just looking a little bit at the background of this place, Philippi here, and just working back there a little bit. If we would go back to Acts 16, we would pick up this church at Philippi. The place there, go back 350 years before BC, and the place is very rich in silver and gold mining. There's a main world commerce trade route that goes through there. Paul walked it. There are still parts of it there today yet. And the nearby King Philip of Macedon was called in to come and help them along a little bit, protect the city and direct the city. Well, King Philip liked it so well, he decided to annex the place of his own and calls it Philip. Here's a piece of pie to put in your box to take home. Philippi. King Philip called the place down here, over here in Macedonia. King Philip of Macedon calls it Philippi. King Philip's son was the one who we know as Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great goes off to conquer what he thought was all the known worlds of the earth. And his launching pad was Philippi. Well, when he goes east from Philippi, you see where that takes him. And if we would keep going, after a while, we would be at China. And that's exactly what Alexander the Great did. Got all the way over to almost China. And then he cries because there were no more worlds to conquer. Alexander the Great, there are still remnants of his exploits in the east to near China today. A wall that he built over there. Been there. He has, it is guarded today by machine gun patrols up on top of that old wall. So no tourists will come in and chip it away at the wall, take parts of it along. And this city became known as his launching pad over into Asia and further to the east. If we go back there then to this, what is known as the Bosporus, right in there is known as the gateway between east and west. West that way is blue jeans, east this way is the burqa. And you can feel it even in the airport there. If you're going one direction, there are the Westerners. If you're going the other direction this way, there are the Eastern people. And it was right down here in Acts 16, there in that area, that Paul senses the need to get over to Macedonia. But the Lord was preventing him. And at night, he has this vision that a man standing over in Macedonia is beckoning him. Paul, come over and help us. Come over and help us into Macedonia. Paul responds to the call, and he and his team go over to Macedonia. And at Philippi, they meet this lady. They go down to the river where the people are gathering. And this lady, and you know her name, somebody called out, Lydia, thank you, Fern. Lydia accepts their message of salvation to follow the Lord. Lydia and her household are baptized. They invite them to her house. She receives them, and they are ministering at, down here at Philippi. And a church is started, but then trouble arises. And if you remember the account, there's the hired slave girl that is going around performing all these wondrous things. And finally, she becomes such a menace to Paul, and he calls the demon out of her. And this causes a riot. And the next thing, Paul and his comrades end up in jail. And at midnight, Paul and Silas are singing hymns and praising the Lord. And there's an earthquake, and the jail opens up, and out they walk. They didn't walk out. The jailer is about to take his life. And the jailer is about to kill him. So he says, Paul says, hey, hold it. We're all here. The jailer said, what must I do to be saved? And then he and his household, besides Lydia and her household, was baptized. Well, you get the picture here. Here is the sprouting, starting church at Philippi. Go on then, if you are not in Acts, if you go then to Acts 28, and we pick up the end of verse 14, this is missionary, when Philippi was founded, and two, missionary journey two for Paul. Then it says in Acts 28, 14, so we went to Rome. They are moving on toward Rome, way over here. Over here is Philippi, over here is Rome. Now get the picture, Philippi, where this gospel was started. Lydia, the first European convert on the European side of the Bosporus, Constantinople today. Lydia could have been the first convert to bring Christianity up into the European area. And if you follow that, you see where we are, the Danube, Cologne, Mons, there's Germany, the Upper Alps. Well, that's the spots where many of our ancestors have come from centuries and centuries back. If we are European and the gospel came to us through Europe, Lydia may have been the first European convert to bring this gospel to the European area. And Paul says, we left in Acts 28, left and went to Rome. And then at the very end of Acts, go over to the end of the chapter, Acts 28, for 2 years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house. Just back, he says, we're going to Rome. We went to Rome, verse 16. When we got to Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with a soldier to guard him. That was house arrest. Yeah, he had chains, but he could move around. The soldier had to go with him, and he could do whatever he wanted to. We get to the end of the chapter. He says, I was there for 2 years. Paul's in 2 years in Rome. And it is thought that in those 2 years, not the end of his life yet, in another, say, like 4 years, but in these 2 years, he wrote what we have right here. Paul is writing from prison. And we have Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and one letter to an individual, Philemon. These are known as the prison epistles that Paul wrote during those 2 years while he was in Rome. It's amazing the stuff that comes out of prison. We could go back to our Sunday school lesson today. In a sense, Daniel was in prison being in a foreign land. John writes in a foreign place, dumped off on the Isle of Patmos in prison exile. And we have the book of Revelation. Jeremiah writes from prison. Last week, Bonhoeffer was referred to. there's a volume of Bonhoeffer that is letters and papers from prison. Bonhoeffer is writing to other family members, to the lady he hoped to marry. He even has a section in here that is a prison wedding that he wrote up. In the table of contents, a wedding sermon from a prison cell, May 1943. Some really amazing stuff that people spoke and written out of prison. Passau, Germany, you had ones writing from the prison dungeon. Poems and songs that became a hymn book that is still being used by a number of our neighbors today as we speak, the Ausbund. These things from prison, even modern-day prisoners, Nelson Mandela, we may not consider him the Christian advocate, but he wrote much out of prison that became kind of stuff that he talked about from Christian principles. Brother Young wrote The Heavenly Man. That was a prison story. Stuff out of prison. Here is Paul in prison, and he's writing back to Philippi. Now, that's the H. Let's go on to the R. Here is the waters at Philippi where they think Lydia was baptized. And there are people that still baptize there today sometimes. If tourist groups go there, someone requests baptism, they'll go down to the water where Lydia was baptized and hold a baptismal service. Let's go on then back into Philippians chapter 1 now for the R. We had chains, heritage, R for rival and rejoice. Two words, the rival and the rejoice. Paul says it is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. He says there are two kinds of preaching that's going on here. I'm in chains and I'm trying to preach one way. There are some others, the believers, that are preaching another way, and they are doing it out of envy and rivalry. Envy is when you're doing something because you want something that somebody else has. If Henry has a new Hummer sitting out here in the parking lot, and I decide I want a Hummer too, and I go and get one because Henry has one, that's envy. Wanting something that somebody else has. Rivalry is when it becomes competition. Oh, I want to get some things that he doesn't have. So that's rivalry. When it becomes greed, greed is the quest for more. When it becomes greed is when I say, I want two or three of them. I got to have more. He says there are some preaching out of envy because of what prime preaching and rivalry. They're competing against me, and they're wanting to set themselves up as the kind of person I am. And he speaks to this. The former, those out of envy, preach Christ out of selfish ambition, rivalry, not sincerely posing they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. They would like to knock Paul down a notch. You're not quite the guy you think you are in chains here preaching Christ, and we would like to preach Christ in our own way. And then he finally comes to the conclusion and says, what the world does it matter? The important thing is that Christ is preached in every way, whether they are from false motives or true motives, Christ is preached. Refer back again to our summit verse in 21, for to Christ in me, for to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul's saying, hey, if I'm living in Christ, you're living in Christ. Make sure you're living in Christ if you're preaching in rivalry. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. He says, yes, I rejoice that you others are preaching the gospel and will continue to rejoice, even if you're doing in rivalry. Let's go to 19 and 20 then. I is for intercession, for I know that through your prayers and help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. Paul is saying that deliverance is coming. I see that I may be delivered. But the prayers that have been offered are coming from you. For I know that through your prayers and your intercession, there were expressions of that given around this place yesterday, of the prayers being felt, of prayers and intercession by the people around the Day family. And you were thanked for that, for your prayers and your intercession. there is the help that is given. Our prayers are not enough for each other, just my prayer and your prayer. But in that prayer, we do it in the context of being in Christ, living in Christ here and now, to live as Christ. And so your prayers and help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, involved in all that, in the answer to the prayers and the expression being made of prayers felt, is that the Spirit of Christ is doing that. The Spirit of Christ is doing that work. Let's go then to the soul struggle. The S is soul struggle. Verse 21 through 26. For to me to live is Christ and die is gain. If I go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet, what shall I choose? Question mark. Paul is wondering, which is better? Now he's coming to begin to notice that, yeah, the end may be coming. Remember at this time in Rome, Nero was emperor. And if you look at the life of Nero in his early days, things went pretty well. There was quite a Pax Romana. Nero, things were at peace. And by the goodwill of his senators and advisors around him, things were toned down pretty well. But when they were either deposed or died off, the last 2 years of Nero's life, things got very ruthless. And especially toward the Christians. And he wanted to accuse the Christians of burning Rome, which wasn't true. And at this point, Paul was beginning to face what could be toward coming to a very ruthless time in his own life, that he may lose his own life. And he is asking a question here. What shall I choose? Verse 22. If I go on living in the body, physically here, that will be fruitful labor for me. I'll still have the opportunity to preach. And hopefully, you people back here at Philippi, to be able to come back to you. I'm hoping. That's my dream. But I may not. I may be going on to the next life. Yet what shall I choose? I don't know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which would be far better. That would be the greater thing. Just deliver me, Lord, out of this whole thing. But, verse 24, it is more necessary for you that I remain in my physical body. You would like me to stay around, Philippians. You would like me to come back. I would like to do that. But convinced of this, I would continue with all of you. I guess in the very end, yeah, it would be better if I would stay around and would be able to come back to you and encourage you and have you go on. He struggles through that. So that through my being with you again, your joy in Jesus would overflow on account of me. I'm just going to say one thing here, and I hope I'm not treading on any waters of the next one. Tom, you're preaching next Sunday and Austin the following Sunday. A little later on in the book, in the book of Philippians, over in chapter 4, Paul talks about you being the only church that supported me financially. He says, you Philippians, yeah, your MST was doing a great job and you were supporting me with funds. And the only thing I can do is offer it to your account. The only church, he says, that was doing that. Now, Paul knew in the back of his mind, you guys were supporting me, encouraging me, but you were also supporting me with your coins and offerings too. In fact, Epaphroditus is to be used as a messenger of that. And we go on then to after the C for chains, H heritage, the rivalry and rejoice, intercession, the soul struggle, and now the T for tested. And this brings us back by the very ending here, somewhat to where we started. Paul's in chains, and he in a sense was suffering there in Rome, and he's writing back to the Philippians. Now he comes to the end. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. Mentions a number of things of how they can conduct themselves. Be one. I know that you will stand firm in one spirit, contending as one for the faith of the gospel. Stay unified. Stay in one spirit, one gospel. Not being frightened by the rivals who would oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved. But then verse 29 and 30, tested. It has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in Jesus, to live as Christ, to die as gain, but also to suffer for him. Since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, I wrote about it, you hear about it, the struggle I'm going through, he's saying you may be going through the same struggle I had, and now you hear I still have. The beginning, chains, and here we come to the very end, the testing. He's saying you may have to suffer. You Christians at Philippi, the day may come, you may be suffering for the gospel. We don't know what is ahead of us or our children or our grandchildren, if the Lord tarries. There may be suffering involved. Paul is saying to live as Christ and to die as gain. When one has compassion in suffering, one suffers for another. Speaking of suffering, the ultimate suffering here, to live as Christ. Christ suffered. When you look at the word compassion, Christ in his suffering on the cross, crucifixion, represents passion. When we speak of the passion of Christ, we speak of the suffering of Christ. Passion is not just, oh, I have a passion for something. I have the enthusiasm, the charisma for something. But passion in its truest form is suffering. Andres did a little explaining to me about that a couple days ago on the way to the airport, this passion. Passion is suffering for something, the passion of Christ. Paul had passion at Rome. He suffered. Compassion is when you suffer for somebody else, when you say, I had compassion on this person. I have compassion that a grandfather has departed. When one has compassion on another, the com means you do it for another. You have passion. You suffer. Compassion, one is suffering for another. So our compassion on another person is not just a warm fuzzy. It is actually suffering alike for that person. Come suffering, compassion, companion, another person. Lord, we thank you for opening the word this morning. Lord, we pray that we would be the church that has compassion. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.